We're going to be talking about specializing in different areas this morning and a beautiful case in point for us as we continue. So thanks for sharing your gifts and talents with us. Morning, everyone. Today we come to the topic of deacons. Last week we were looking at elders and qualifications for elders. And so today we're going to be looking at the deacons. Likewise, the deacons. And it's a word we're going to find in our passage itself, likewise. Deacons, likewise. And so just as last week was, as I said, praying that God would use the message, the word, to call forth eldership here, praying the same today, likewise, that he would call forth deacons, service, ministry, here in our midst this morning. It's been said that elders are servant leaders, and that deacons are leading servants. Elders are servant leaders, those who lead in a servant kind of way, and that deacons are leading servants. They serve, but in doing so, they are setting an example for many others to do as well. Deacon, the word, most simply means an assistant, a servant, a minister. The related forms of the word deacon actually appear about 100 times in the New Testament. We don't always recognize it because it's often translated as service or minister. There are many titles for the position that I have. I'm more comfortable with some of them than others. Pastor, I'm okay with. That's biblical. Shepherd. Minister, I'm not that comfortable with. The reason is, we're all to be ministers. We're all to have ministry. There is not the ministry that some people go into and other Christians do not. Ministers are for everyone. There's a deacon type of service all across the body. The Greek dictionary, standard Greek dictionary for the word, it means one who is busy with something that is of assistance to somebody else. That's all it is. Somebody who serves as an intermediary, an agent. So often it's the deacons carrying out the vision of the elders that we talked about last week. I would suspect that deacons are likely more familiar to most of us than elders. At the same time that some churches moved away from eldership, many churches have not moved away from deacons or the diaconate. Probably many more of us grew up in churches that had deacons than grew up with elders. Probably pretty good evidence that much of the motivation for discarding eldership or moving away from it was a cultural discomfort with or distaste for authority. Elders have positions of authority and teaching in the church in a way that deacons do not. Which one did we say we're going to just slide away from that? So deacons are those who assist the elders tasked with helping implement, carry out the vision that they bring. So with that service in mind, I want to build the whole message today around this idea of service. Deacons are leading servants. So we're going to look at first specialized service, particular things deacons do. We're going to look at second spiritual service, why we should not think we should not think they're any lesser than what we heard about with elders last week. They're just as spiritual. I don't think they're lesser just because they're more practical. Far from it. Spiritual service. And then we're going to look at three, satisfying service. The work, the role of a deacon is satisfying service. I'll explain that when we get there. But there is a sense in which the ministry of deacons, of this kind of service, returns to somebody with benefit and rewards. It's a satisfying service. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Paul writes, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also, like the elders, let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Women or wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife or a one-woman man, as we heard last week, managing their children and their own households well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. First, specialized service. I'm going to give you a few remarks about specialization across the board, just generically, and then a few remarks about deacons' specialization in particular. Specialization of labor is not a bad thing. You know that? It's actually a good thing. You'll often hear the idea, especially in church, that if we are not all fully interchangeable, then there's something inherently unfair about it, and it's just not true. Specialization is God-given. We've hit this, you know, the last several weeks, so I'm just going to give you a few quick reminders now. But the Trinity himself. Within the Trinity, we see the Father sends, the Son is sent, the Spirit applies the work of the Son to believers, and they each do more than that, but at least those roles for each one. What do we see? There's specialization of labor within the Trinity. They're all equally God. They have different roles. Diversity coming together in unity, and that's the pattern behind all creation, specialization within the Trinity. Here's a simpler one. Your human body. The human body, you know, each part does its own thing. Each part has its own role to play. And so it's significant that the human body is one of the leading metaphors for the church in the Bible. The eye cannot say to the hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. Different roles, different parts to play, and they each do different things, and it's for the purpose of us saying we need each other. The different roles are actually for the purpose of creating interdependence, not for creating, well, this one has pride and this one has a sense of inferiority. No, it's mutual interdependence within the human body. Do you remember making those cells, those models of the cell in junior high biology, or maybe helping your kids or your grandkids do it? You bring in the Jell-O, right? You put the Jell-O in the pan, and then you have all of these different pieces of fruit that you plop in and the gummy worms that you zigzag around, making a copy of the cell. For things like Golgi bodies and the endoplasmic reticulum. I had to look that up coming into today. Did not remember that. You bring in all these different pieces. None of them look the same. This one goes here, that one goes there. And they all have their own function. They all do different things. This one makes stuff. This one brings the stuff it needs to make it. And this one gets rid of the stuff you no longer need. They all have their different role, and every single part of it matters. Every single cell in your body is a highly complex society unto its own, unto itself. It's no accident the body is a metaphor for the church, a living organism, intricately organized and interdependent, specialization of labor. Here's the third. Trinity, human body, society itself. Specialization of labor is the building blocks, one on top of another. Specialized labor is the building blocks of human civilization. In Genesis chapter 40, do you know what we find? I mean, it's very, very early on. You've got Genesis 2 and 3, they're in the garden. Genesis chapter 4, we read Cain specialized in crops, Abel specialized in flocks, division of labor. Flocks, crops. Beyond those two, Jubal, the father of musicians, Tubal, father of metalsmiths. You've got, his descendants are going to do the musical stuff. This guy's descendants are going to do the working with metal. Every single area specializes in creating efficiency, creating a surplus, so that others can say, I don't need to do that because you've got it covered. I'm going to branch out and go over here. And society builds, is built, society grows. God gives humanity a cultural mandate in Genesis chapter 1. Tells us, fill the earth and subdue it. Increase in number. Collectively, rule over, steward the earth. And he gives us a cultural mandate. And the way that it comes about is through specialization of labor. Pattern after the Trinity. So you see, the church the church is not structured in a vacuum. The church has not come about with no previous context. When God, through Paul, gives these instructions regarding elders and deacons and behavior in God's household, he is not doing it with no prior hints whatsoever. No, the church, the body, the community of the redeemed, the society of those who are in Christ Jesus, the church is that group that has been restored, that is being restored to the way we were meant to be from the very, very beginning. Our very marching orders as the church, the Great Commission. When Jesus gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he's not just making something up out of left field. He's saying it with an eye towards Genesis chapter 1. He's giving the Great Commission in terms of the cultural mandate. What does he say? All authority has been given to me. How did Genesis 1 start? Rule over as under rulers, under God, but it's based on authority. Jesus says, this is the beginning for your commission as a church. All authority has been given to me. Now, under my rule, go and make disciples. Increase in number. Fill the earth. Make more image bearers. Genesis 1, reconstituted. Fill the earth. Make more image bearers. Make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Subdue what is around according to what I have given you. He is recommissioning us, the church, in terms of Genesis 1 and 2. So, of course, we're going to have specialization of labor in the church. Of course we're going to have specialties. The church is not a blob. At least, not supposed to be. It's a living organism. Structured and arranged on purpose. So last week, elders, those tasked with leadership, supervision, oversight, teaching, they cannot do it all. And I promise you, if you rely on them to do it all, you're going to be waiting a very, very, very long time. They're not gifted for everything. They're not going to be able to do it all. They're not supposed to do it all. Their task is to prepare every other part in the body to do its task. The job each one has. So we have elders, and this week we have deacons. Those who take the vision, the teaching of the elders and say, now how do we put this whole thing into practice? How do we run with this? Acts chapter 6 is one of the places where I think we see this most clearly. Acts chapter 6, I'll invite you to turn there. We'll look at it for a little bit if you have a Bible. Acts chapter 6 is the setting apart of the seven. And I'll say at the outset, the seven are never called deacons in the passage. So this is not formal, the formal deacon office exactly as it might perhaps later be understood. But this is likely a prototype of what's going to end up coming about with the deacons. It seems to be that this, what's taking place here is what Paul is describing in 1 Timothy chapter 3. All right, so the context here is Acts 6 is the early days of the church. The church is growing, increasing in number, and as the church is growing, they encounter new needs that require specialized response to those needs that come up. This is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Luke writes, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, Genesis chapter 1, increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, those are the Greeks, the Gentile believers, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, the Jewish believers, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, the apostles, those with the elders' role, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, to do practical service. And I think we think that's not important, the opposite. Different roles. We think this is very important, so let's make sure we set apart gifted men to take care of this, because it needs to happen. Not lesser, different. It is not right we should give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer into the ministry of the word, specialization. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen. They chose seven men. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and six others. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase. I love what John Stott says here. John Stott commentating says, of course it increased. It could not increase when the ministry of the word was being neglected. Now that the ministry of the word is being set apart and cared for, it can happen. It can increase. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly, increasing the number of image bearers on the earth through specialization of labor. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Beautiful passage. Beautiful. Leadership through word and prayer, and others rising to their own specialties. It's a picture. Deacons specifically are often involved in what we call practical helps. Often involved in aid to the needy. It can be behind the scenes logistics, like getting ready for the sacraments, communion, baptism. That's been part of our practice here, whether you know it or not. Every time we have one of those sacraments, there are deacons here early in the morning getting everything ready, serving us in that way. It can be behind the scenes logistics. It can be personal care, ministry, visitation to widows, to the elderly, to the sick, to shut-ins, personal direct care. It can be distribution of financial aid. Benevolence ministry is often being channeled through the deacons. The New Testament doesn't overly define exactly what deacons do. It seems to let it open for whatever needs to happen in every individual gathering of the body. Lots of different varieties. Practical service, personal service, financial aid, lots of different things. The work of deacons, the service. Now, if we're tempted to think that those practical things maybe are less important than what we heard about last week, right away from the very beginning, notice how much Paul wants us to see this as just as much a spiritual act of worship, every bit as much as the elders. After listing all of these spiritual qualifications, character qualifications for the elders, Paul says, verse 8, deacons likewise, in the very same way. And all of these character traits again. It's not just, well, if you're going to be a deacon, you got to be able to run a spreadsheet. If you're going to be a deacon, you got to be neat in how you lay out a tablecloth. You got to have a car you're willing to drive to the hospital. It's not just those practical things, as important as they may be, but no, once again, they got to be dignified spiritually. A person of God, holding the mystery of the faith with a clean conscience, having gone through a time of testing and been proven genuine, real, and lasting. In Acts chapter 6, that passage we read, men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit, spiritual, and wisdom, practical. Both together, practical service, wisdom, and spiritual. Godly character, full of the Holy Spirit. When I say it's a spiritual act, a spiritual service, I mean it in the first place. It is service that is enabled by God. It is enabled. To be a deacon, you've got enabling by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament distinguishes between offices and gifts. Offices are these certain formal roles in the church, elders and deacons. Gifts are different abilities, different talents each one has been given in the body. You can be a Christian. You can be in the church and be a servant and a great one and not be a deacon. Difference between a gifting and an office. You can be a servant without having the office of deacon, but you cannot be a deacon, the office, you cannot be a deacon without being a servant and a great one. Gifting, spiritual gifting, equipping for the office. Likewise, the deacons, spiritual service, enabled by God Himself. The second thing I mean when I say it's spiritual service is that the act, the ministry, the assistance of deacons is an act of worship to God itself. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Paul says, "Let to offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. Your bodily living, your mundane, practical things you do, this is actually spiritual worship to God. Romans 12:1. That Acts 6 passage that I read, it's very significant. Both the work of the seven and the work of the 12, they're both called ministry. And the word there that's used is diakonos, diakonia, the word for deacon. They're both called this deacon, this ministry. Both every bit as much equal in being spiritual worship to God. Elders, yes, likewise the deacons. So look at a few of the things that are required of deacons as they go about this practical service. Most are character traits similar to the elders. Things like not addicted to much wine, managing households. Well, most are character traits. But look at a few of these things. In verse 8, Paul says they're not to be double-tongued. Now, double-tongued in English generally brings up for us a certain picture of somebody who is a liar. They are dishonest. They say one thing in one situation and another thing in another situation, so you can't trust them. That's the English. It's probably, as best I can tell, probably not the best sense of the original in the Greek. The Greek here is probably, Paul's probably not talking so much about lying as, do you know about what? Somebody who hears, says something in one place, and then they go over here, and they repeat it. The word here is probably a little bit more literally not saying different things in different places as it is saying the same thing twice. Saying the same thing over and over again, gossiping. Now, why would he bring that up specifically for deacons? In this ministry that deacons so often have of going home to home, visiting people, entering people's lives, entering people's households, you're going to hear a whole bunch of personal stuff. You're going to get into people's business, caring for them. And if a deacon does not have a tight rein on their tongue, they hear one thing here, and then every house they go to, they just keep repeating all this personal stuff they've been hearing. It's not going to work. The men and women in this passage both can't be slanders, can't take what you hear privately and then pass it on in an inappropriate way. Don't be double-tongued. Don't say it. Don't repeat what you've heard in private. Here's the second one. Not given to much wine. This is my personal speculation on it. But you know, in those days, one of the thoughts with why wine comes up is because they did not have clean water. Not like we have. So if you're going to stay hydrated, this generally is the class of beverages you had to consume. All right, so deacon goes into a person's house, care for a drink. Good host, go to somebody else's house, care for a drink. Go to somebody else's house, care for a drink. Problem could happen if every single time they're doing full drinks, you know? Cannot be given to much wine, going specifically for this going house to house, likely. Third, cannot be greedy for dishonest gain. The deacons so often are entrusted with the benevolent ministry of the church. They better not be ones who are going to say to somebody, you give me a little bit, I'll make sure you get some of this aid. Cannot be ones who are going to accept bribe to pass on a larger amount on behalf of the church. The deacons are not just those who go about home to home, house to house ministry. The deacons are those who go about personal care in a way that is pleasing to God Almighty. Who see it, who understand it, who are passionate about doing it as an act of worship to God and as an act of reflecting the very character of God. A little girl was once drawing on her paper, and her teacher said, what are you drawing? The little girl responded, I'm drawing God. And her teacher said, oh, sweetie, nobody knows what he looks like. The little girl responded, they will when I get through. She's going to get it. They will when I get through. That's the task of deacons. That's the task of all of us, to so carry about the ministry, the service we do, that when people watch it, they get a picture of what God Himself is like. How have you been gifted? What service, what ministry is specifically yours to contribute to the broader body, and how are you using it? Are you using it, ministers, Christians? Do you know here at Antrim, we have, give or take, it's kind of tough to count, but we have approximately 400 family units. 400 family units who would say, who would look at Antrim and say, that's my home church, that's my family, that's the household of God I'm a part of. Approximately 400 family units. Do you know how many deacons we have? 3 married couples and a single. We have 3 other couples who are assisting in a shepherd ministry. So roughly, and that's not counting Pastor Casey, so we'll throw him in. Roughly 14 individuals, 400 family units. It's not nearly enough. It's not enough. This is not just something small on the side that's optional. This is our spiritual act of worship to one another, to God, through how we care for one another. How have you been gifted? Are you using it? Calling, I pray, through this preaching of your word, calling forth deacons within our midst. Let them serve. However many we have, it is not an exaggeration that we could easily double the number of deacons we have. At least there'd still be room for more. And yes, I know there's a lot of great care that takes place here organically through Sunday school classes and small groups. And very often the best care is just spontaneous and organic and relational, and the official church channels may not even be aware of it. Yes, yes to all of that. Still, it is my prayer through this passage, God would give us a view of how our practical, caring service, assisting the vision here, would be our worship to God Almighty. Now, why would service specifically be so honoring to God? There are actually 2 ways you can make the transition to number 3 today. The first is just to prompt this question in your mind. Why would service be so worshipful, so pleasing to God Himself? The second way to get here is you should offer your spiritual gifts with an eye towards God, with focus on Him. But you know, when you do that, you're going to reap something as well. Verse 13, Paul says, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." And it's not an accident. I mean, when you're focused on God, you're actually living the way we're meant to live. And so, of course, things are going to start to work internally the way that they were supposed to. But why is it? Why is it that service is so reflecting of God, so honoring to Him? And why is it that service is something that would bring about reward in your own life? Do you know, I think there's another New Testament passage that shows us deacon type of service just as clearly as Acts 6. There's another passage. And just like Acts 6, it never actually applies the title deacon to the people it's describing. But you know what passage I have in mind? Do you remember Joseph of Arimathea? Joseph of Arimathea, at the very end of John 19, and Nicodemus, do you remember what they do? After Jesus has died, crisis moment, death in the family, after Jesus has died, Joseph and Nicodemus go to Pilate and they say, "Could we have the body? We want to prepare for burial." You know what they're doing? They're doing behind-the-scenes logistics. They're getting things ready, practically, logistically, for a ceremony that needs to take place. They're doing behind-the-scenes logistics. You know what else they're doing? Personal care at the time of the death of a loved one. They're ministering. They're helping somebody through a crisis, a loss, death. You know what else they're doing? Financial benevolence. It was costly, all of these spices. John gives us the amount. They are passing on financial aid to somebody in need, caring for the very costly work of preparing for a funeral. They're doing deacon service. They're doing service unto God. And you would think this is a moment where what they are benefiting Jesus. Because surely they're not getting anything from him, right? Because he's dead. He's physically dead. They are doing a service unto Jesus. And in that very moment, what's happening? Jesus is serving them in a far greater way than they would ever be able to offer him. John gives us this beautiful irony of near the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And so they take Jesus' body and almost haphazardly, almost incidentally, just because they're rushed for time, they just say, let's put his body in this unused tomb, in this garden. The very moment where they are serving Jesus in his death, he is reopening the way for them to go back into the garden. The Genesis 1 and 2 calling we were made for. You see, no matter how much you serve Jesus Christ, he's always serving you more. Have you been gifted? Are you using it? No matter how much you serve him, he will always serve you more. There will always be more coming back to you. I nearly call this third section selfish service. This is self-interest in the best possible way. Focus on Christ, and it's in him you get more for yourself than you would ever get if you were sought for yourself in the first place. I thought selfish might be a little bit confusing, so it was satisfying. Right? You serve him, you're going to end up satisfied. You gain a good, those who serve this way gain a good standing and great confidence in the faith. He's always serving you more, but you only find it. You only enter, you only experience when you come to him as a servant. When you come to him saying, Lord, you're my Lord. I'll do whatever you say. You only find what he has to offer you when you come to him as a servant. But this is always the way. It's the pattern he came as. Right? John 13, he takes off the outer garments. He takes on the role of a servant. He washes. Philippians 2, I came. He humbled himself, took on the form of a slave, of a servant. And he says to the disciples in John 20, as the Father sent me, as, so I send you likewise. You see him being a servant, that's your commission. That's your calling. There's a Polish-American sculptor named Korzak Zielkowski. No idea if I'm saying that right or not. Korzak Zielkowski. This sculptor said in an interview to 60 Minutes, talk about this great work he did, things that these sculptures that would last. And he said in an interview to 60 Minutes, he said, of course I'm egotistical. Of course I'm egotistical. He said, all my life I've wanted to do something so much greater than I could ever possibly be. I wanted to build a name for myself. Of course I'm egotistical. You know, significantly, at the time of his death, Zielkowski's single greatest endeavor was left spectacularly unfinished. Never completed it. This great work that would secure his name and legacy through all time, so he thought. His single greatest work, spectacularly unfinished. You know what he did finish, though? His own tomb. He built his own tomb. And brothers and sisters, that's always the pattern. Seek greatness for yourself first, or you're going to get his death. You give of yourself. You serve. You find life greater than you ever thought possible. Mark 9:35, Jesus said, whoever wants to be great must be deacon of all. Servant. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, give us a view of what you are like through your Son. And I pray, beholding you, we would become more like you. I pray by your Spirit you would pour out abundantly gifts on those in this family. And I pray you would give us a passion to use them for your glory, and that as we do that, worshiping you, you would lead us into the confidence and the faith, because it's when we serve, we know we've experienced the work of your Son, and in him are becoming more like him. So call forth ministers here to answer my prayer. In your name.